Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're live on the air, here to address your question or discuss your real-life issue by phone at 1-800-677-9377. If there is something you'd like to talk about, call right now. 1-800-677-9377. Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and this is your invitation to listen and take part. Basic Gospel. It intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. Now here's Richard Piper.
Well, thanks, Bob. All month long, we've been talking about grace and giving, and or grace and money. And for 3 weeks, we haven't talked a lot about the money side of it. Mm-hmm. Well, that's going to change this week.
Yeah.
We've laid the groundwork, the foundation that we needed in order to place giving your money properly. And so this week, we're going to look at five aspects of giving, which have to do with the way we give, willingly, expectantly, enthusiastically, generously, and cheerfully. And so today we're going to look at the willingly part of this, and it's in 2 Corinthians 8. In fact, all week we'll be in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And I want to start in verse 8, but first I need to give a brief little introduction. In the first century, when you became a Christian, it wasn't always good news to you and your family.
Right.
If you were Jewish and became Christian, you could be written out of the family. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they would hold funerals, treat you as if you had died. You could lose your work. You could lose your house. You could lose everything.
We've seen that happen today, as a matter
of
fact.
Yeah, it really does. And if you were pagan and became a Christian, if you were a slave, you had nothing anyway. But if you had money and became a Christian, again, you could lose your position in society and lose your work and all of that. Plus, there was the usual stuff that goes on in the world. Sometimes there are wars. Sometimes there are famines because of weather. And in the church, the people of God throughout the Roman Empire would occasionally suffer from some of these things in one place or another. Well, other places in the Roman Empire would get together and send them a care package.
Yeah.
And it was wonderful. They'd save up money and food and things like that for a period of time, and then a trusted person would take that gift to the people who needed it. It would be distributed, and it would help people. And then those people, when things were better for them, might return the favor because the people who had given them in the first place are having a hard time. And that's what's going on here. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about this. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first, not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So there's a lot of interesting stuff tied in with willingness.
Right.
This is not forced. This is not compulsion. In fact, it is planned. Notice he talks about, man, last year. So they've been working on this for a while. They just haven't gotten someone there to collect. And he says, I want you to have everything ready, because he's going to send Titus back to them.
Yeah.
And when Titus gets there, I want him to just be able to pick up your gifts and take them to where they're needed. And, oh, thank you so much for your willingness. That's a completely different kind of giving than most of us hear about from time to time.
Absolutely. Well, Richard, thank you for that. And, friends, if you'd like to join the discussion, we'd love for you to do that. Time to go to the phone lines, 1-800-677-9377. Time on the clock, plenty of open lines. Come on in. We're going to go first to Long Island, New York, and talk to Edward, listening on WMCA. Hi, Edward. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm a practical novice in the Bible, so I'm a Christian. I have a minor question. I was hoping you have an answer for me. I'm puzzled. Where is, in what section of the Bible could I find the phrase that God said, anyone who loves this world does not love me and will treat it accordingly? Are you familiar with that phrase?
Anyone who loves what?
Anyone who loves this world does not love me and will be treated accordingly.
Yes, that is in one of the Gospels. I don't have it on the tip of my tongue. I could look it up if we wanted to take time, but then you'd have a lot of dead air. that's not good. Jesus talked about this kind of thing a couple of times, where he was telling people to count the cost. A lot of people wanted to hang out with Jesus because he performed miracles. And they figured, you know, if the guy's got that kind of power, I want to hook my wagon to his engine, and I want to benefit. And he said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Now, what I'm talking about is a total commitment. And if you love the world, if you love your family, if you love anything more than you love me, then you really don't love me. And he's not saying that you're supposed to throw your family over and not take care of them. What he's saying is that he is not a priority. He is life. And when Jesus is your life, then other things can be prioritized. But what we tend to do is to say, okay, I want God to be first and my family to be second and my job to be third. Well, that means that you know, God might get a certain time quantum of your week, but so does your family and so does your work. And so God's put off on the table while you're doing the other things. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I'm expecting. What I want you to realize is that I am everything to you. Without me, you are completely spiritually dead and unable to have any kind of life, any kind of salvation. But if you will come to me and seek me first and let me be your life, then I will, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, I will help you with all the other things in your life that need focus. But Jesus isn't willing to be one of our priorities. He's only willing to be our life. Does that help?
Absolutely. You're elaborating on it. Very nice. Very beautiful. And it's understandable. Would you have another minute to explain another word that I run into a lot listening?
Sure.
And reading Bible? Could you?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, indeed.
It's the word is saved. It's been written and talked about so many times that he was saved, or that he might be saved, and he will be different at the judgment day, etc.
Uh-huh.
Could you elaborate on that word for me, please?
For the word saved? Yes.
Saved,
yeah,
yes.
This one I do have a passage for you. It's in Romans 5. It says,
Romans 5.
Yeah, 5, verse 10. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And so here is where the definition of salvation really comes from. To be saved means to be made alive in Jesus Christ. So when we talk of someone being saved, that means they have accepted Jesus as their Savior, as their life. They have become indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's talked about in Romans 8. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life. You don't have Jesus at all. And so salvation is a life and death issue. Salvation is not a sin and forgiveness issue. The sin and forgiveness issue is the reconciliation. Jesus died in order to take care of the sin problem. But he had to take care of the sin problem so that he could then take care of the death problem, because death is the real problem. And so if we accept Jesus, we get both his eternal life by the indwelling Spirit and his total forgiveness because of his complete success in his death and resurrection. And that's why we call this basic gospel, because that's what it's about. Jesus died and was buried. He stayed there for 3 days. He came back to life so that we could be made alive. And then on the day of Pentecost, he sent his Spirit into us, and now we know that we're alive because the Spirit tells us that. So it's a life and death issue in its entirety when we're talking about salvation.
Very nice. I understand now. It absolutely makes sense, yes.
Okay.
I appreciate you answering me.
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Edwards. Good talking with you.
Yes, indeed. Keep listening and call again if you have further questions. Well, we have plenty of open lines. If you've got a question or something you'd like to talk about, 1-800-677-9377. That's the number to dial. Time on the clock. Plenty of open lines. 1-800-677-9377. Well, Richard, an incredible opportunity for listeners to double the impact of their gift through this matching gift challenge our board of directors has put in place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's one of those things that comes along once in a while, and what an opportunity it is. I mean, up to $25,000 will be doubled.
Yes.
So that means if we reach the $25,000 goal, then the entire exercise will have netted $50,000.
Yeah.
That is a lot of money, and that is an amazing, amazing gift on everybody's part.
Yeah.
Those who issued the challenge and those who are meeting the challenge. And a lot of times people hear these kinds of things. I mean, if you watch TV and you're ever on the PBS stations and they have their pledge drives and they try to tell you about, they try to upsell you. So
right. Yeah.
We don't care about that. We have this challenge, and if all you can afford is $5, your $5 will be matched.
That's right.
If you can afford $5,000, your $5,000 will be matched. It's, again, what we talked about at the beginning, if you're willing to give, then give what you have, not what you don't have.
Right. Exactly.
Never under compulsion. If you can't afford to give us anything, then God bless you. Pray for us.
Sure.
Share the radio station that you're listening to with someone else so that they can hear this gospel.
Yeah.
But if you can give us something and you're willing to do so and Jesus is moving on your heart to do so, then please do it.
Yeah.
And, Bob, you can tell them how that all works.
Very easily. Simply go online to basicgospel.net. You'll find a prominent link right there on the homepage, the Matching Gift Challenge. Click that link, and that will take you to a form and so forth, and you know the drill from there. But you can also go and speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828. Again, 1-800-727-2828. That number is available up to 6 o'clock Central Time today. And we encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to double your gift, double the impact of your ministry through Basic Gospel in this wonderful way. Let's go to Phoenix and talk to Julio listening on KXXT. Hi, Julio. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Hey, hi. Good afternoon, brothers in Christ.
Good afternoon.
Hey, I had a question regarding, I know this month you guys have been talking a lot in regards to the grace of giving, and it seems like a lot of the churches nowadays use Hebrews 7 and
yes.
Malachi 1:11 as a passage that is used, if I'm not mistaken, that's in the Old Covenant, right, Richard? Because
Malachi 1 the book of Malachi would be under the Old Covenant.
Yeah.
But properly
And there seems to be a lot of that being going on now. You try to use it in the New Covenant, which I personally don't think it applies to us.
Yeah, the argument really is key for the Hebrews 7 passage with Melchizedek. It is true, absolutely true, that Abraham paid a 10% of the spoils to Melchizedek when he came back from defeating those five kings. Everybody tends to lose sight of the fact of just what a miracle it was that Abraham and his band of guys could defeat five kings. We get stuck on the money part of it. He truly did that. And the fact is that throughout the Old Testament, a 10% is considered to be a standard tribute that kings ask for or are given. And so Abraham paid 10%, a tithe, to Melchizedek because Melchizedek was greater than him. When Israel asked for a king, God told Samuel, remind them, that if you get a king, that king is going to want 10% because that's the standard tax. And you don't get to stop paying your tithe for the support of the Levitical priesthood and the widows and orphans and strangers. So now you're going to be 20% of your income. And what always happens with governments from the beginning of time is governments are never satisfied with 10%.
Yeah.
And they keep raising it and raising it and raising it. And the Israeli kings were no different. In fact, that's what caused the splitting of the kingdom after the death of Solomon. One of the guy who became the king after Solomon, ask, well, should we keep taxes the same or should we raise them? And the older men who were part of his government said, no, they're already too high because we've been building this temple and it was very expensive. We need to keep the taxes where they are or lower them. And the young guy said, no, we got to have higher taxes. So he raised the taxes and the 10 northern tribes walked away. And so that's when Israel split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So that 10% thing is a very common motif throughout the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that it should be brought into the new covenant and say, well, because Abraham paid tithe, we have to pay tithe. No, what we can say is that Abraham paid tithe, and if you want to, you can pay 10%. There's no law against it. It's just that there's no compulsion to do it. That's why we're talking about willingness today. I'm not willing to pay tithe if I've got a gun to my head. Okay. In one of my previous jobs, I'd just barely gotten out of school. I wasn't making enough money to put food on the table. But because it was a church job, the church I was working for said, well, you know, we want you to willingly give tithe, and so we're going to take it out of your check before we give you the money.
Oh, boy.
Well, now I'm down extra money. And in that kind of compulsion is not, it wasn't even done under the old covenant, right? None of the Levites had a chance to own property. They had no inheritance in the land, so the people actually had to take care of them. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. When you read about tithe truly within the Mosaic covenant, the way that the people were to be in relationship with the Levites, with that whole tribe, the way that the people and the Levites could celebrate together and eat the tithe, it's not like it was sacred to the Levites and no one else. And so we miss the whole point when we use Melchizedek as, quote, proof that everybody's supposed to pay tithe. You may pay tithe if you want.
Yeah.
You don't have to. Not in the new covenant. But notice that we still have widows and orphans, and we still have strangers who come through town. What a wonderful thing to be able to help them when God leads you to do that. This isn't about, oh boy, I don't have to pay any more money. This is about letting the love of God overflow through your life into the lives of others in a meaningful way.
Amen. I'm with you with that, brother. Well, yeah, and it seems that compulsion word that you brought out, it brings guilt and shame. And
yes, it does.
People, you know, that just puts a burden on you trying to give, because once you come to Christ, you want to give willingly, whether it's 10%, whether it's more, whether it's, you're just overjoyed with,
yes,
the grace of giving, because there's, yeah, nothing there to hold you back. You
indeed
know?
You raise an interesting point. Notice that one of the key aspects of the new covenant is that there's no condemnation. And when someone uses compulsion for any form of giving, automatically that comes with that compulsion is condemnation. That is proof on its own that we shouldn't be doing it.
Amen.
Anything that brings condemnation.
And me, from a personal view, guys, if I feel like this is what we fall under error, because this is leading the church away from Christ instead of bringing them to Him and staying, and so we can congregate. And,
yes.
And,
yep. And on the other hand, I've known churches that had evident pleasure in helping other churches. They would find a small church that was having problem with their plumbing or something, and the one church would go to the other part of the body of Christ and said, let us help you with that. Now, that's the way to use money and to make it a blessing for people rather than,
wow,
than what.
Well, thank you guys for
so
clearing
often
that up for me, and I really appreciate your program, and you guys keep up the good work. And
thank you, Julio.
Thank you for making yourself available,
yeah,
and taking, well, you know, this wonderful, precious word of God forward.
Thanks for being a part of this one.
Definitely. Thank you, guys.
Take care now. Corpus Christi, let's talk to Jesse, listening on KCTA. Hi, Jesse. Welcome to Basic Gospel. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi there.
I'm trying to make this short. I'm making it too long. I'm trying to put it in a nutshell. I've been pretty much a worldly person pretty much all my life, and my sister, I became a born-again Christian, and then she got me to go to church, and I did, and I went, and I changed, and I got my life back in line and following Christ. but I would backslide, and I went back in the world, and that's been pretty much the story of my life, kind of repenting, relapsing, and I just never really could come to a full-blown Christian. Anyway, a couple of months or a few months ago, I met someone, this girl that just totally changed my life, and all the struggles and all the problems that I had in trying to get out of the worldly life and get into Christian life seemed to just automatically just happen. I mean, the chains just fell. I didn't even try. And what I felt is like Christ brought this person into my life. He changed it. And we met and we started talking and everything, but then all of a sudden she just vanished. I don't know where she is, where she works, or she's, so I'm like, and now I'm like stunned and I don't know what to do.
Okay.
So,
well, here is the first thing I would ask you to do. The first thing you need to do is to thank Jesus profusely for the fact that this person came into your life and helped you get the kind of focus that you needed. You may never see her again, and yet she brought you something that God needed you to have. And like you said, things just fell away. It just became the most obvious thing to respond positively to God instead of fighting it. So first, be thankful that you met her and that she brought you that kind of help. Secondly, realize that you can't depend on her or anyone else. Anybody can bring you something that God gives to bring, but what you do with that gift is use it to focus on Jesus, not focus on the person. So you didn't become dependent upon this woman. You received the gift that God sent to you through her, and now you can focus on Jesus and allow that gift to grow into something even better because the indwelling Holy Spirit is dealing with you in a positive way. Let me ask you a question. We're kind of running short here, but I want to make sure. In your wrestling, you said that you're good and then you fall back, and then you're good and you fall back. Have you truly understood the difference between forgiveness and salvation?
Yes. I guess kind of. I was listening earlier to where you were talking about what salvation means and forgiveness. But what I'm kind of wrestling now with is that, yes, I did thank Jesus, and I thanked him very much for this person that came and affected my life in a positive way. And I made a promise to him that I will stick with him and follow his ways no matter what the situation, whether I end up with this girl or not.
Well, let me interrupt you. Let me interrupt you. As soon as you promise God that you will follow his ways, you're going to get hammered. God's promise to you is that he will finish the job that he started. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. The Holy Spirit has been given to you for the express purpose of changing you, of renewing your mind. It's not your job to keep yourself on the straight and narrow. It's your job to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and let the Spirit finish what he started. Philippians 2 tells you that it's God who works in you both to will and to do the things that he wants you to do. So it's not something you bring to God. It's something that God gives to you. And there's nothing that he wants more than for you to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're out of time, but I want to put you on hold, and I want Stephen to talk to you about this a little bit more. And just thank you for your call, Jesse.
Yes, indeed. Hope you keep listening and call again. Friends, as we mentioned, we have an exciting matching gift challenge between now and the 31st, and you can double the reach of your ministry by joining with us at Basic Gospel. Of course, any gift of any amount is doubled, so this is a perfect time to offer your most generous gift, whatever that might be, and really make it count to connect people to the love of Jesus Christ. Calling 1-800-727-2828 today, you can make your contribution. 1-800-727-2828, or you can link online at basicgospel.net. There's a prominent matching gift challenge link right there on the homepage at basicgospel.net. And, of course, we accept donations through PayPal. Currently, this is the best way for those of you outside the U.S. to support the ministry. And thanks for helping us broadcast the only message that matters. Well, we're out of time for this edition. Thanks to Richard. Thanks to you for joining us. We'll be back tomorrow. Hope you'll join us then. Bye-bye.